Many of you are probably not aware of how the Holy Spirit directs our staff and our worship team. Numerous times, Pastor Val will preach the Sunday before I do, and he frequently steals my scripture that I had selected. Other times, he uses the examples that I had chosen to use. You see, Pastors Val and Pastor John and I do not discuss our messages with each other or even frequently with the worship team. And yet it all works together. We may choose a theme that we're going to follow, but we don't check with each other on what the messages are going to be. Now, this is not a complaint. This is a praise to God on how active the Holy Spirit is in this church. It just flows together. It's just unreal, except it is real. Last week, Pastor Val shared, and I'm using today, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, and as he asked me how to pronounce the next word, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Christmas is an ideal opportunity to rekindle the hope that all mankind can experience the transformation of God. And in the past weeks, as we've been telling you, we've been going through a series of Christmas songs. Jesus is the reason for the season. And then we had, O Come, O Ye Faithful. Do you see what I see? Joy to the world. And tonight, today, we look at O Holy Night. The strange and fascinating story of O Holy Night began in France and eventually made its way around the world. This seemingly simple song was inspired by a request of a clergyman. This song would not only become one of the most beloved hymns of all times, it would become a mark of technological revolution that would forever change the way people were introduced to music. In 1847, the author was a commissioner of wines in a small French town. He was known locally as a poet. On the other hand, he was not known for being a regular church attender on Sunday mornings. He was a social radical who was known for his opposition to things like injustice, inequality, and oppression. He was very outspoken. I can imagine it probably shocked him when the village priest asked him to write a poem for a Christmas Mass. The poet agreed to write something for the Mass, and while riding in a dusty coach traveling along the bumpy road on his way to Paris, he began to write. And he used the Gospel of Luke as the background for his poem. He began to imagine that he had witnessed the birth of Jesus. Thoughts of being there on that blessed night inspired him. And by the time that he had arrived in Paris, his O Holy Night had been completed. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope that weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night divine. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful choruses rise. We let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Let ever, ever praise thee. Noel, Noel, O night divine. Noel, Noel, O night divine, Noel, Noel, O night divine. He was moved by his own words and decided that it should not just be a poem, but that it should be made into a song. Because he was not a musician, he turned to a good composer friend whose talents were well known throughout Europe. His works were being requested by orchestras and ballets all over the world. And the lyrics to O Holy Night were challenging because they were in a style unique and unlike anything that he'd ever been presented in London, Berlin, or St. Petersburg. Now, the composer of the music was a man by the name of Adams. You see, he had another problem. Adams was Jewish. He didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And therefore, the words of O Holy Night did not represent his spiritual belief. However, Adams quickly went to work and attempting to blend an original score to the beautiful words, his finished work pleased both the local priest and the poet. And just 3 weeks later, it was performed at a Christmas Eve worship service. The song was well received by the church in France, and it spoke to the common everyday worshiper. The song quickly found its way into various Catholic Christmas services. But then, one day, the poet walked away from the church, and he became an active member of the socialist movement. And when the church discovered that Adams was a Jew, the song, which had quickly grown to be one of the most beloved Christmas songs in France, and my favorite Christmas hymn, was suddenly denounced by the church. What had been accepted was now rejected. The heads of the French Catholic Church at that time declared O Holy Night as being unfit for church services because of its lack of musical taste and total absence of the spirit of religion. While the church tried to bury the Christmas song, the French people continued to sing it. And a decade later, a reclusive American writer, who actually was a Unitarian minister, brought the song to a whole new audience halfway around the world. While what some seem sacrilegious, God used to glorify himself and his son. This should not really surprise us. God is not intimidated by the unclean. He has always cherished the opportunity to take the secular, the worldly, and to sanctify or bless it. He sets apart and qualifies us for his service. And throughout Scripture, this has been God's approach. Think about Moses' staff, Balaam's donkey, Jacob, Abraham. The list goes on and on of those who were less than qualified, but who found themselves as vessels for God's work. It was, after all, God who said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." But this is the Christmas season. We're talking about the incarnation when we talk about Christmas. This is one of the most holy events in history. Surely it is different, right? No. Christmas, the incarnation, is all about God disclosing to humankind what he is really like. The incarnation shows us who God is and what God's priorities are. This is essential and central to the good news of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, the Bible says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." In Hebrews 1:3, we read, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Christmas is a perfect opportunity for God to show us how much he loves to transform the ordinary into the sacred. Let's think about Bethlehem for a moment. It was transformed. You would not know it from the world's vantage point. However, look at what Scripture said. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And Matthew says basically the same thing again. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. We first hear of Bethlehem in Genesis 48:7, as the place associated with Rachel's death and her burial by the roadside. Pastor Val last week said Bethlehem was not on the 10 best visited places 2,000 years ago. The truth is, Bethlehem was a little backwater commercial town. And as we know, where there is commerce, there is corruption. It was not a metropolitan area. It was not on the 10 top lists of places where you would want to live. Bethlehem was blue collar. It was poorly built. It was small. It had an estimated population between 300 and 1,000 people at the time that Jesus was born. It was of no great importance. Bethlehem was a difficult existence. And if God was going to bring a king, you would think that he would choose a city or a place known for its religious centers and for pomp. Jerusalem, Athens maybe, even Caesarea Philippi, maybe Cairo or Babylon, but not Bethlehem. But God loves to use the common things in life. Paul instructed us, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He gets special pleasure from it. He gets honor from it. While we're at it, what about that manger itself? The manger was transformed, but you would not have known it if you saw it yesterday. It was just a stable. If it had not been for the presence of God, we would never have known about that little stable. It would have passed into history without so much as a footnote. But when God arrives, everything changes. Even little feed troughs become sacred and have a divine purpose. Luke 2:12 says, as Andrew shared with us, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This little feed cloth in this stinky stable becomes a signpost for seekers of the Messiah. Now that is prominence. But you would not know it by looking at it. It's just a stable. But God loves to use the common things in life. God loves to choose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. I know you're catching on by now. It should not surprise us that God used a less than qualified poet or less than approved composer to write such a sacred song. God loves to take the common and to use it for his glory. How about that hopeless sinner, you know, who became a new man or a new woman? There was a time where they could not be seen for what they really were either. Only God knew their value. Aren't you glad that you had a yet-to-be-disclosed future? You see, that's what Christmas is really about. Redemption. Reclaiming that which was lost. Don't forget, what you see is not what God sees. The Lord does not look at these things the same way that man looks at them. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What is not what something may become. Remember when J.D. first started worshiping with us? Remember the man that he became? People change. They can be transformed. That is the hope and the power of the gospel. With God, all things are possible. As believers, we must never put a period at the end of a sentence. We must put a comma and let God finish. Do not be too quick to come to any conclusions about someone or something. Remain open to divine possibilities. When the Lord is in something, anything is possible. Just ask the handful of disciples who saw their Lord crucified, only to find him risen 3 days later. They ended up turning the world upside down. Who would have thought that that could happen? No one but God. Take a look at your spiritual family sitting around you. Go ahead, take a minute, look around. Look at them. When you think of them, never place a period at the end of the thought. Place a comma there and let God finish his work. Think of those who you work with. Do not place a period at the end of their lives. Use a comma and let God finish his work. Look in the mirror. Remember what you see doesn't have a period placed at the end of it. Only a comma. God is still finishing his work with each of us. And also remember, do not call anything unclean that God has made clean. O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, O hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born, O night divine, O night divine. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy and grateful chorus rise. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Let ever, ever. Noel, Noel, O night divine. Noel, Noel, O night divine. Noel, Noel, O night divine. Amen.